Would you pray with me? Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our anchor. We thank You that through faith alone in Jesus alone, we are saved. And that can never be taken away from us. That if we have truly been saved, we are forever saved. And that anchor is sure in spite of every storm, every trial, every difficulty, every hardship we might go through. The anchor truly does hold. And because of Your faithfulness, Lord Jesus, because You are faithful to be that anchor who holds, we can persevere. We can persevere through this world, through this life, no matter what comes at us. We can persevere, and in fact, that is what You have called us to do in this transformed life. Having been saved by You, we are to persevere unto the end. And so this morning, as we look at someone who experienced hardships in his own life, who experienced spiritual highs and spiritual lows, help us to see that just as He persevered through those things, we can as well. Because we know that You are with us and You are for us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, if you think back to last Sunday, we had a great day as a church family. We worshiped together and we were reminded of what Jesus has done for us in defeating the real giant in our life, death. We fellowshipped around the Lord's table as we observed the Lord's Supper together. And then we went across the street to the fellowship building and had a fellowship there where we celebrated our union with one another as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing a meal together, fellowshipping together. And during our time of fellowship over there, I was having a conversation with Richard Scruggs, and he asked me this question. He said, you know, we've been talking about transformation over these last few weeks, and he said, transformation in the Christian's life happens differently for every Christian, right? And I said, yes, that's right. And I shared with him, and I shared with you this morning, that initial transformation, that moment of salvation when a person repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the same regardless of who you are. The moment Christ shows up in your life and you place your faith in Him as Lord and Savior, it comes as you hear the gospel, as you believe the gospel, repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the same for everyone. But from that moment of salvation until the moment you die and see Christ face to face or Christ returns, we then, after salvation, enter into this process of transformation, or the word the Bible uses, this process of sanctification, whereby we grow and mature in our faith, and that process is different for every individual Christian. I mean, you think about all of us in this room this morning. We are all at varying levels in our Christian faith. Some of us are more mature, some of us are less mature, but the truth is we don't need to worry about where we are on the level of growth and level of maturity. What should really be our primary focus and question is, are we growing and maturing? Not where are you in this process, but is there proof in your life that you have grown and have matured in Christ? You see, if you're a Christian, it should be possible for you to look at your own life. Even go back a year or 5 years or 10 years, even to as far back as to the point when you were saved, and you should be able to look at the course of your life and go, I'm different today than I was a year ago. I'm more mature in Christ, or I've grown in Christ. And that should be true in all of our lives. As we look at each other's life, we should be able to look and say, you know what? That person, I've known them for a long time, and they have really matured. They have really grown in Christ. I can see that in them. And I hope they can see that in me as well. There should be a continual change in us. As we grow to hate our sin more and more, and we grow to love Christ and want to be like Christ more and more. Well, this morning, the biblical person I want us to look at clearly shows us what the progression of transformation looks like in the Christian's life after they begin following Jesus Christ. And I believe of all the biblical characters that we are going to look at in this series that we've looked at previously, Abraham and Rahab and David, and then from here we're going to see Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene and Paul, of all these characters, I believe Peter is perhaps the one we most identify with. You see, as we will see, after Peter follows Christ, he appears to struggle at times in his life, in his faith. Showing great faith in one moment, only to turn around and blow it in the next. And like Peter, how many times have we done that? Like Peter, how many times have we have striven to be faithful but end up blowing it ourselves? In those moments where we feel like we've blown it, we might be tempted to throw our hands up and give up. But the truth is like Peter, we must hang in there and push on towards maturity and growth in Christ. Because despite the many times Peter messed up, we just heard in the song, the anchor held true. Christ held on to him. He did not let go of him. And even though Peter messed up many times with God's help, he continued to grow and mature. And you can expect the same thing to happen in your life if you keep pursuing Christ. Christ will hang on to you. He is a sure and steady anchor, a firm hand that will hold on to you. And with God's help in your life, you will grow and mature into the person He wants you to be. Now, the events of Peter's life as a follower of Christ are well documented in the Bible, and we don't have the time this morning to look at all of them. But the events that we will look at display for us the ups and downs or the spiritual highs and spiritual lows that Peter experiences as a follower of Christ. And they paint a picture for us as to what we can expect in our own Christian walk as we continue to pursue Christ and grow and mature in Him. As we look at that process of transformation that occurs in Peter's life, really before we can get to the particular events of his life, we really need to begin by dealing with Peter's name because he's referred to in Scripture in three different ways. If you have your Bible, I want you to open with me now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to look at several passages this morning. I'll try to give you time to turn to all of them. But John chapter 1 is where I want us to begin. And when you get there, find verse 35. The Gospel of John tells us that Peter's first encounter with Jesus occurred because of his brother Andrew, who was a disciple of John the Baptist. Andrew comes to believe Jesus is the Messiah, and so he goes and he tells Peter, his brother, "We have found the one we've been waiting for, the Christ, the Messiah. Come and see him." And John records in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, that again the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. In this one passage, we read that Peter is referred to in three ways. He is referred to as Simon in some places, as Peter in some places, and in other places, Simon Peter. Now take note that in verse 42, Jesus gave Simon a new name, the name Peter. Now he did not give him this new name Peter to replace his old name Simon, but both names are used throughout the gospel accounts and both names carry a meaning behind them. Peter, the new name Jesus gives him, means rock. The Aramaic equivalent is Cephas, as we read here in John chapter 1, verse 42. When Jesus refers to Simon as Peter, it is often because he is commending him for something. He is showing great faith or great belief, and he is saying, you are a rock, and based on your confession or based upon your action or based upon your words, you are right in what you did, you're right in what you said. You are displaying great faith. Simon, his given name, means listener, which is quite comical if you know anything about Peter, because when you read the gospel accounts, sometimes Simon Peter was not the best listener and often spoke or jumped to action before he should have. And often when Jesus refers to Simon Peter as Simon, it is because he is rebuking or correcting him for something. You're showing a weak faith, or you are not acting in the way you should. When Simon Peter is acting like his old self, Jesus will often refer to him by his old name, saying, Simon, Simon. A lot like what our mothers used to do with us when we were children, when you would do something and they would say, Bradley, Pete, Gino, and use your entire name, you knew it was not going to go well for you in that moment. And so Simon, when he hears Jesus say, Simon, Simon, he knows, I'm about to be corrected, because I have messed up. So as you read about Simon Peter's life in the Gospels as well as in Acts, you need to pay attention to how his name appears, because it can clue you into his spiritual growth and maturity as a follower of Christ. The usage of Simon Peter's name in varying ways shows us that Simon Peter is not unlike any of us. He shows great faith and great weakness sometimes at the same time, because that's what it is to be human, even when Jesus has changed your heart and saved you. If we are really going to see Simon Peter's transformation, it is not just good enough for us to look at his name, but it is better for us to look at his life and the events of his life. As I said, we don't have time to look at every event, but the events we will look at show us a man who is pursuing Christ through the spiritual highs and the spiritual lows of his life as God continues to work in his life to transform him into who he wants Simon Peter to be. So I want us to begin by first noting that Peter knows who Jesus is. And as I say that he knows who Jesus is, I do not mean that he just knows some intellectual things about Jesus. No, he knows Jesus in the sense that he has believed in him for salvation. He has surrendered his life to him as a follower of his. His knowledge of who Jesus is was revealed to him by God the Father and through what he had witnessed Jesus do and heard Jesus preach and teach. In fact, if you flip to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17, we are clued in to what Peter knows about Jesus. We read there, Jesus has come into the district of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? As you've been out talking to the people and intermingled with them, who do they say that I am? What's the public's perception of me? And the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. In verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Jesus hones in on their heart, on their belief. I'm not worried about the public's perception of me and what they believe, but what do you believe? And in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, the Father revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So Peter believes this. Peter knows this. He doesn't just know this with his mind. He knows this in his heart. And he has expressed that belief through leaving everything behind, because he was a career fisherman. And when Jesus calls him, "Follow me," he leaves everything behind to follow him, because he knows and he believes and he has faith that Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that has been revealed to him by God. But that's not all that he believes and knows about Jesus. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we see another moment where Peter reveals what he knows about Jesus. Here in John chapter 6, a lot of people were following Jesus. They were following him around, listening to his teaching, seeing the miracles he performs. And through his teaching in this chapter, in verse 66, we read, as a result of this, Jesus' teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And then we read in verse 67 through 69 that Jesus said to the 12 disciples, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Everyone else is leaving me. They've been following me around. The crowds have been interested in me, though that's not true faith. Now they are abandoning me and they are leaving me. What about you? Are you going to walk away too, just like them? In verse 68, Simon Peter again answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Peter knows not only that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God, or the Holy One of God, as he says here in verse 69, but he also knows that Jesus is the giver of eternal life. And here's what I want you to understand right here. That these two points demonstrate how salvation occurs in any person's life. That before anyone can be saved, God must reveal to that person who Jesus is, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the only one who can give eternal life to any person. And in light of that recognition, you surrender your life to Him as Lord and Savior, repenting of your sin, knowing that Jesus alone can save you and give you eternal life. Peter knows this. He has believed this. He's been saved by this gospel. He's left everything to follow Christ. So he knows who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, who gives eternal life to His people. But here's the thing. Just because Peter possesses salvation, that does not mean he will go on to live a perfect life and never mess up. That's not going to happen. In fact, if you know anything about Peter's life, he is always sticking his foot in his mouth. He has the habit of speaking without thinking, of acting without thinking. He is quick to act or speak without giving thought to what he's about to do or say. And one such example is found in Matthew chapter 16, where he tries to stop Jesus' mission. So note, he knows who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's the giver of eternal life. But in Matthew 16, he tries to stop Jesus' mission. We just saw in this same chapter in verse 13 through 17, Peter knows who Jesus is. He makes that great confession. But right after that confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 21 we read these words. "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." You go back up and you read those earlier verses. Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Man, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because God revealed this to you, not flesh and blood. And upon this confession of faith, I'll build my church. You are a rock." The confession you made is the rock, the foundation of the church. And then he goes on and says, "Now, you need to understand, disciples, if the church is going to be built and people are going to be saved, I must go to Jerusalem and I must die. But don't fear, I'll be raised on the third day." And in verse 22, look what Peter does. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Talk about a rough day. I mean, you had a bad day, right? We all know what it's like to have a bad day. But you talk about a bad day. In one moment, Jesus says you're blessed, and then in the next moment, He calls you Satan. And the truth is, He wasn't really calling Peter Satan, but was speaking to the one behind Peter's words in this moment, because Peter's words reflect Satan's attempt to stop Jesus from going to the cross and dying as a sacrifice for sin. But here's what I want you to take note of. While Peter made a great confession about Jesus being the Messiah and the Son of the living God in verse 16, that did not insulate him from a moment where he became a tool of the devil. And later in life, perhaps reflecting upon this very event, is why Peter would write in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, these words, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." As a Christian, Satan cannot take your salvation away from you. But if you are not of sober spirit and on the alert for the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, Satan can use you to try and stop Jesus' mission, just as he did with Peter. You know, it saddens me to say, but I have seen this happen. I have seen Satan use Christians to stop the movement of Jesus in the church. I've heard it in their words as they say, "Our church is getting too big. I liked it when it was small." Or when they say, "There are too many new people here. I don't know all of them. I liked it when I knew everyone." I've not heard those things here in my time as your pastor, but I have heard them at other times in the 20 plus years of ministry in the church. I have witnessed Christians being used by Satan when it comes to the worship of the church, as Christian people say, "We need to sing just the hymns. I don't care for the new modern worship stuff." And hear me this morning, I like those old hymns too, but there are some really good, theologically rich and deep new worship songs out there too. And also understand, those of younger generations that you and I want to reach with the gospel, they don't often know the hymns like we do, especially if they didn't grow up in church. You see, if you grew up in church, you grew up singing those hymns, but they've grown up listening to music on the radio or Spotify or Apple Music or Amazon Music, where they listen to the new modern worship songs daily. You turn on AFR or K-Love. Times I've listened to those stations, I haven't heard "Jesus Paid It All" or "Blessed Assurance." What I have heard is the new modern hymns and worship songs that are just as full of biblical truth and doctrine as some of those old hymns. And I say all of this to say, as Christians, we must be careful with our words and our actions. Just because we've been saved does not mean that Satan cannot use us to attempt to stop Jesus' mission of reaching people with the gospel. Now, you and I know the truth. Jesus cannot be stopped. Nothing will stop Him. His mission will go on. His mission will be completed. Nothing can stop that mission. But Satan can attempt to use you and I to hinder and stop that mission. So we must be aware. I've seen it as one group of Christians decides the church should go one direction while another group of Christians thinks the church should go another direction. It causes turmoil and people leave the church over it. We must be of sober spirit. We must be on the alert that while we are saved, that does not mean that Satan cannot attempt to use us to try and stop what Jesus is doing in another person's life, in the church, and in the world, in the effort of taking the gospel to the nation. You see, I think here in Matthew 16, had Peter stopped and thought before he spoke, maybe he wouldn't have said what he said. If he had stopped after hearing Jesus say, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die," if Peter had paused for a moment and thought, "All right, I'm fixing to take Jesus aside and I'm just going to rake him over the coals for what he's just said because I'm not going to let that happen." But if he would have stopped and said, "You know what? Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He gives eternal life. If what I'm about to say to him advances that mission, then let me go on and say it. But if what I'm about to say to him is not going to advance that mission, maybe I need to keep my mouth shut." And that's true for us. That's why Peter says, be on the alert. Be of sober spirit. We need to think before we speak, before we act. Same reason why James, the half-brother of Jesus, would say, control your tongue. Think before you speak. Because in your speaking, in your acting, you may very well be a tool of Satan, hindering the mission of God. Now, as bad as that was for Peter, it gets worse. And you might think, how could it get worse? He pulls Jesus, the Son of God, aside and rebukes him for saying, "I'm going to die." How could it get any worse than that? Well, it gets worse because later on, after Jesus is arrested, if you know the story of Peter's life, Peter denies knowing Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. On the night that Jesus is betrayed and arrested, he says to the disciples, "You'll all fall away because of me on this night. For it's written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the rock will be, or the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I go ahead of you to Galilee." And then Peter says to Jesus in verse 33, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus, these other guys, they may fall away from you, they may run away, but I am committed to you to the very end. I will never fall away. And Jesus replies, "Truly I say to you that this very night, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Well, if you skip down to verse 69, if you read from that point down to verse 69, Jesus is arrested. And when he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did all the disciples do? They fled. They ran away. They ran and hid. Upon his arrest, Jesus is taken to Caiaphas the high priest, where he's put on trial. And beginning to read in verse 69, it tells us that Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter, the one who confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the giver of eternal life, now denies knowing Jesus. And before we condemn Peter for this, before we say, man, Peter should have known better, as John MacArthur points out in a sermon that he preached on Peter a few years ago, he said at least Peter was there. Nobody else was. All the rest of the disciples had fled. Something has to be said for the fact that he was there. He was at the high priest's house. It's the kind of failure that only happens to the brave, only happens to the people who are in a position where it can happen. It only happens to people who get close to the enemy. The other disciples were not in a position where they would be asked if they knew Jesus or if they were one of His followers, because they all had fled and hid. Peter, however, follows Jesus after he is arrested to see what will happen to him, and that puts him in this position where he's asked, are you a follower of Jesus? Do you know Him? Which Peter responds, no, I don't know Him. And I wonder, how would I respond if we were in Peter's shoes? You had just seen Jesus arrested. You'd followed Jesus for 3 years. You'd just seen Him arrested and taken away. And now you are being asked if you are a follower of Jesus. Your mind would probably begin to race. Your mind would immediately begin to weigh out the options available to you in that moment. If I say yes, that I am one of His followers, they'll likely arrest me and do to me what they're going to do to Jesus. If I say no, I don't know Him, then I can stay here and I don't have to worry about being arrested or persecuted. Peter chooses the second option. And he doesn't just choose it once, he chooses it three times. And then upon his third denial, a rooster crows, and he immediately remembers the words Jesus spoke to him about denying knowing Him three times, and Peter runs out weeping bitterly over his denial. Thinking about this instant in Peter's life, it is like situations we face daily in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, and in our community. How will you respond when you are in a situation where you must decide if you are going to identify yourself with Jesus or not? Here's what you need to understand in the Christian life. There will be times when identifying with Jesus will be hard. How will you respond when someone asks you in a negative tone, are you a Christian? Will you respond with a firm and bold, yes, I am? Or will you weigh out the consequences for saying yes and try to come up with a way to get away from answering the question? Peter made his choice, and it broke him. And thankfully, his story doesn't end with his denial of knowing Jesus here in Matthew 26. And friends, if you have ever had a similar experience as Peter, where you should have stood boldly for Jesus, identifying yourself with Jesus, and you didn't, that is not the end of your story either. Because finally, there is restoration in Jesus. Peter is restored by Jesus. We see this in John chapter 21. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus tells the disciples to go to Galilee and wait for Him there. After a few days, Peter, for whatever reason, gets tired of waiting. Maybe he's impatient, I don't know. But he says, I'm going fishing. Him and a few other disciples go, and they go out onto the sea, and they're fishing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears on the seashore. And when they realize that it is Jesus, Peter jumps into the water and swims to the shore. And then they all sit down and have breakfast together. And after breakfast, in John chapter 21, verse 15, we read that Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this fishing stuff? Do you love me more than your career?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Peter, just as Peter had denied knowing Jesus three times, Jesus now asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" This is a picture of restoration. "Peter," Jesus says, "you messed up, but do you love me?" And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Then take care of my sheep, shepherd them, protect them, care for them." And if you continue to read Peter's story into the book of Acts, you find Peter doing just that. In Acts chapter 2, he preaches an amazing gospel message whereby 3,000 people are saved. In Acts chapter 3, along with John, they are at the temple and he heals a lame beggar and preaches another gospel message which results in Peter and John's arrest. In Acts chapter 4, after being arrested, they stand before the Sanhedrin and Peter preaches the gospel again to the religious leaders of Israel. So bold were Peter and John in that moment that verse 11 of Acts 4 says the members of the Sanhedrin said that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And they tell Peter and John, "Go, stop preaching in Jesus' name." And Peter and John to that reply, "Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to Jesus? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And if you continue to read the book of Acts, you discover that Peter continues in his boldness to preach the gospel, even preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And why do I point all that out? I point it out because I want you to see that restoration is always available. Restoration is always available. As Christians, we're going to mess up. We're going to fall down. We're going to experience those spiritual lows that in that moment we're going to go, "Man, I knew better. I shouldn't have said that. Or I shouldn't have done that. I've hindered the mission of Christ. Or I've pushed that person further away from Christ. I know better." As Christians, we'll mess up. But restoration is always available and God can still use you. When you mess up, don't throw your hands up and say, "Well, I've blown it, it's over." No. As we look at Peter's life, note the ups and downs in it. It's filled with highs and lows, great confessions and great denials. Yet there is great restoration and usefulness in the hands of the Lord. And if I could sum up Peter's life with just one word, it would be with the word perseverance. Peter is a man with a persevering faith. Despite the highs and lows in his life, confessing Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the giver of eternal life in one moment, to later deny knowing who Jesus is, Peter persevered and never truly turned away from Jesus. The anchor held firm in his life. But when he messed up, he gladly received the correction and the rebuke of Jesus. When he denied knowing Jesus, at the first chance he had to make things right with Jesus, he jumped out of the boat and swam to the seashore and he experienced restoration. He teaches us to persevere in our own growth and maturity in Christ. Peter teaches us to never give up, to persevere through the highs and the lows of the Christian life. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, and I close with this story, A pastor and author once reported a visit with President Herbert Hoover. It is said that President Hoover's Christian faith and practice were commendable. And during their conversation, the popular preacher asked, "Mr. President, can you state in one sentence the secret of your success in life?" And quickly he answered, "With the help of God, I never gave up." With the help of God, Peter never gave up. He persevered. And church history tells us that Peter was martyred for his faith in Christ. Standing before his executioners, he would not deny knowing Jesus ever again. Instead, he would ask his executioners to crucify him upside down as he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Peter persevered, and with the help of God, you can persevere too. You can hang in there, never giving up, persevering to the end, and you can be confident of what Philippians 1:6 says, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you feel like you've blown it as a Christian. Maybe you said a cross word to your spouse. Maybe as a parent you yelled at your children in an angry tone. Maybe there was a moment this past week where you should have shown Christian grace and mercy and you didn't. Maybe there was a moment where you should have shown faith but you didn't. Listen, don't throw your hands up and say, "I give up. I can't help but constantly mess up. What kind of Christian am I?" Don't say that. Look at Peter. He messed up, but he resolved to push on and continue to pursue Christ. And when he saw Christ on the seashore that morning, he dove into the water to get to Him as quickly as he could. And once with Christ on the seashore, he experienced restoration. So if you feel like you've blown it in some way as a Christian, do like Peter. Run to Christ, for restoration and renewal are always found in Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you think before you can be a Christian, you need to clean up your life. Listen, before Jesus called Peter, he was known as Simon, a brash individual. Jesus didn't say to Simon, "Clean up your life and then come and follow me." No, Jesus called Simon to follow him, and when he did, Jesus called him Peter, giving him a new name. Jesus said to Peter, and he says to you now, "Come to me with all of your filth and all of your dirtiness and all of your sin, and I will clean you up, I will change you, and I will give you a new name, a new heart. So repent of your sin today and place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation." The lost person, will you do that? Christian who feels like I've blown it, will you seek restoration and renewal in Christ today? It's not over for you. Your story does not end because of one moment of weakness or one moment of sin. It didn't end for Peter, nor will it end for you. He can still use you in His hands for a great work in His kingdom. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and I don't know how you need to respond to this word this morning. But however you need to respond, I pray you do. The Christian who feels like you've blown it, come to Christ. Tell Him, "I'm sorry, I blew it yesterday. I blew it this morning, or I blew it last week. I'm sorry. Help me to be stronger in my faith. Help me to grow and mature." Lost person, come and let us talk to you about salvation. How Christ can give you a new name that's written down in glory. Can give you a new identity in Him and a new heart where you'll live for Him each and every day. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, there are going to be times where it is going to be hard to identify ourselves as Christians. We're going to face that battle. Someone's going to ask, "Are you a Christian?" We're going to have to decide how we're going to answer. I pray that we would be bold enough and strong enough and confident enough in Christ our anchor that we would say, "Yes, I am a Christian and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or of Christ Himself." But God, there are going to be other times where we may not face that question. But there may be times where maybe we should speak a word of grace and a word of mercy when we speak a word of harshness and ridicule. There may be times where we let our anger get the best of us. There may be times where we hunger and strive for power in the church rather than a heart of service in the church. In those times, convict us. And if we mess up, maybe come to you and say, I'm sorry. I messed up. Grow me and mature me in Christ so that I won't do that again. For the lost person here today, may they see that newness is found in you. Behold, all things become new when we repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. The Holy Spirit work now in this time as we respond to this word that you have given us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.